Well, thanks, Mate. And if you would turn to the notes that you might find helpful on page 4. And if you can have your Bible open at Colossians chapter 3, we'll get there sooner or later. But I want to begin by thinking about the things that Rick has already started us thinking about. I wonder what you were thinking as he was speaking. That is, if I were to ask you what you think is the best thing about being a Christian, I wonder what you'd say. I take it that most of us here are Christian people. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour. We trust him. We seek to obey him. We believe him. We love him. The question I'm asking is, what's so good about that? Obviously, if you're a Christian person, you believe that Jesus Christ is true, as Rick was saying a little earlier. The message that we call the gospel is true. The promises that Jesus made are true. And personally, I reckon that's reason enough to be a Christian. He really is the Lord. He really is the Saviour that we need. It really doesn't make a lot of sense not to be a Christian. And more than that, I suspect that if you're a Christian person, you almost certainly feel a sense of duty. I can see that I ought to follow Christ after all he's done for me. I owe him. That's also true. But I'm asking a different question. Is being a Christian good? You see, there are lots of things in life that are true, but we wish they weren't. Yeah? There are duties that we have that we wish we didn't have. Do you think that being a Christian could be like that? Do you think that being a Christian is not only true, not only right, but also actually good? It's very likely that in a gathering like this, there are some of us who are not yet sure about being Christian. Or you could have come to a place in your life when you're wondering. Perhaps you've come to begin to think, is it really true? Is the Christian way the right way? And if those are your questions, they certainly should be explored. They're very, very important questions, and there are ways to explore them. But at this moment, I'm asking you to consider another question. Can you see that being a Christian is good? Really, really good. Can you see that being a Christian is always better than not being a Christian? Always. That the Christian life is actually the best life. There is nothing better. Do you actually believe that? Now, it might sound to you like an odd question, but I'm asking it because, again, as Rick has introduced for us, there are many people in Australia today who are becoming convinced that Christianity is not good. We've moved beyond what I grew up with, which was a general apathy towards Christianity. Who cares? Was the kind of reaction you got to Christianity and the community around us. But we've moved beyond that to what I perceive now, I don't think you have to be very clever to see it, to a definite antagonism. A perception that Christianity is a negative force in our society that is actually doing and has done more harm than good. Have you thought about why it is that that has come about? Why have so many people, and why has our society in general, at least the newspapers and the ABC, I'll put it down to that, why is there such antagonism towards Christianity today? In my opinion, here's my view, and no authority in this, please feel free to discuss it and talk it around to see whether this is a true perception, an accurate judgment about what's going on. But it seems to me that it's because people in our society see Christianity as fundamentally opposed to what they value most. Fundamentally opposed to what they see as the highest good in life. And what's the highest good in life? Here's the word, freedom. Freedom for each individual to be and to do what they want to be and do, so long as you don't hurt anyone else. That, I'm suggesting, is the highest good in the view of the society in which we find ourselves today. And you try talking to such a person about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, what he promises and so on, and you don't just get not interested. You get not interested. There's a kind of anger behind the not interested. Not interested, not if you're asking me to consider surrendering my freedom. To live the life I want to live the way I want to live it. If Christianity is in any way opposed to my freedom, how can it possibly be good? Because, so the popular thinking goes, the best life is the life of freedom. To be and to do whatever I like, with that one proviso, that you don't cause harm to others. Listen to the speeches that are given at speech nights at the schools our kids are at. You heard them? The most common theme is you can be and you can do whatever you want. Now that's not only stupid, and it's not only setting kids up for disappointment, it's a bizarre message. It's just not true. Not everyone can be Prime Minister, okay? It just is not true that anybody who wants to be Prime Minister can be Prime Minister. Just ask Tony Abbott. No, let's not go there. But it's just, life is not like that, is it? The reality of life is not that whatever you want to be and what to do, all you have to be is determined. But that's the sort of message. That's what we want life to be like. We want life to be a situation where we are free to be and do whatever we want to be and do. That would be the best life. That's the message we're getting. Wouldn't it be the best life? And it's hard to see why it wouldn't, isn't it? I want you to see that this is a powerful message, this message of freedom. And if Christianity comes along and says, that's not the best way, then no wonder our society is antagonistic towards us. And whether you are a firmly committed Christian of long standing, or you're a person who's thinking about being a Christian, or wherever you are on that kind of spectrum, I reckon it's very likely that the antagonism of the world around us has touched you in one way or another, particularly if you read the Sydney Morning Herald or listen to the ABC, or just live in our society, really. And so this weekend, I'm hoping that we will do something, I think, quite extraordinary together as we listen to God's word. I'm hoping that we are all going to see with a fresh and new clarity how and why it is so very good to live trusting and loving and obeying Jesus Christ. I've got very high hopes for our time together. I'm hoping that we will see more clearly than we ever have before how and why this Christian life is far, far, far better than so-called freedom to do what I like and be what I like. I want us to see that that kind of freedom is very much overrated. Now we're going to be focusing, as you know, on Colossians chapter 3, just one chapter of the Bible. It's a section of a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to a group of Christian believers. Most of them he'd never met, but he'd heard about them. And he wrote this letter, and I think it's fair to say he wrote this letter to help them to see how good being a Christian is. Because, strangely, when you've been a Christian for a little while, you tend to take how good it is for granted. And to become vulnerable to the deluded idea that there could be something better. Okay? Now, before we come to Colossians 3, I just want us to take a quick look at how Paul strikes this note through the letter. So just flipping through, have a look at chapter 1, verse 3. 1, verse 3, right at the beginning of the letter, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up in heaven. How good it is, he says, when we hear about your Christian lives. We can't stop thanking God. Glance down to 1 verse 12 and we hear how Paul wants them to be giving joyful thanks to God the Father. Because you see, what God has given them in Jesus Christ is so good. In 1 verse 24, he actually says that he rejoices when he suffers. Because what God is doing is so good. Down to chapter 2 verse 5, he says that he is rejoicing because he's heard about their Christian lives and their faith in Christ. 2 verses 6 and 7, which as far as I can work out is the sentence that sums up the whole letter. He says that if they persevere, keeping at being Christian, keeping at living as Christians, then they will abound in thanksgiving. They'll overflow with thankfulness. It's so good, you see. Through chapter 2, he mentions various approaches to life that some people might be inclined to think are better than being a Christian. And he demolishes that idea by just showing how good who Jesus Christ is and what he has done are. And when we come to chapter 3, what's happening is that Paul sets out to explain directly and in some detail what is so good about the Christian life. What we're going to try and do over the weekend is take the chapter in four sections. We were going to have a go in three sections, but Rick has let me have a go in four sections through our time together. First, right now, we're going to have a look at what I've called the power of the Christian life in verses 1 to 4. If I just point to where we're going. Then later on this morning, we're going to look at the victory of the Christian life, 5 to 11. Then tomorrow morning, we'll be looking at the quality of the Christian life. In verses 12 to 17. That's not in your booklets, but I think you'll get a handout for that. And then tomorrow afternoon at church, we'll get very specific and look at Christian living in the household, in the family, in close relationships. What is so good about being a Christian in that context is the note on which we'll be concluding at church tomorrow afternoon. And in each case, we're just going to keep on thinking, what's so good about this? Is it really good? We don't want to pretend, friends. Okay, in this sort of context, we've all got to nod and say, of course it's good. But I want to get beneath that, and I want us to see and to be absolutely convinced it really is good. And it's better than anything that is on offer anywhere. Okay, so we're going to begin with chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Look at this with me. 3 verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The power of the Christian life. There are lots of powerful things that shape us, that motivate us, that impact who we are and the kind of person we are. There are experiences that we've gone through. There are people who have had an impact on us. There are ideas that have captured us. And I reckon each of us can probably think of such influences that have contributed to the life we've lived, contributed to making you the kind of person that you actually are. You can probably think back in your life and think of influences, some of them wonderful, no doubt. And you're very thankful for them. Some of them could well be terrible. You can hardly bear to think of. That idea that we were talking about a moment ago, freedom, as many people think of it these days, is a very, very powerful idea. People's lives are transformed when they discover freedom. Often. Freedom from rules you used to follow. Freedom from the authority of your parents. Freedom from conventions. Freedom from peer pressure. Freedom from having to conform. It's a big thing about young people growing up in Australia today. They often come to a stage when they somehow discover freedom from those kind of things. And life is suddenly different, powerfully different. They might call the power that has changed their lives freedom. I think we're living in a time when a whole society is being changed by embracing in a new and deeper way this idea of freedom to be what you want and do what you want. Now, in this little paragraph that begins Colossians 3 that we're going to be thinking about together just for the next few minutes, Paul is describing another power. It's the extraordinary power that shapes, motivates, impacts a Christian person. The power that makes life different. What is the power of the Christian life? Verse 1 begins with these extraordinary words that we're going to focus on for a little while. We mightn't get through these verses this morning, but we're going to see how we can go. Verse 1 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." Christ is the Bible's title for Jesus. It means that he is God's appointed king. And friends, everything that we're going to be thinking about through this chapter and over this weekend really flows out of this remarkable statement. You have been raised with Christ. And I want to say it's difficult to imagine a more dramatic thing that could be said about a human life. But notice that what is said in chapter 3 verse 1 flows from a similarly astonishing statement a few lines earlier in 2 verse 20. Can you see that? Look back to 2 verse 20 where you read, "You died with Christ." And those two statements belong together. You died with Christ and you have been raised with Christ. Now, it's not easy for us to grasp the enormity of this, but we're going to have a go. The Bible says that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are events in the history of the world of gigantic importance. If you were writing a history of the whole world, and you had to pick out a few of the most important things that have happened since the dawn of time till now, at the top of the list, if you knew what was going on, at the top of the list would be the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A little earlier in this letter, Paul spoke about how the entire creation is being put back together again. It's being reconciled to Christ, the one in whom all things were created, for whom all things exist. And God's answer, this letter teaches us, to the deep alienation that has so torn humanity apart and disrupted everything, God's answer has happened in a way we can't fully understand, but it's happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The new age of God's kingdom has begun in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Evil has been decisively defeated in Jesus' death. And a new age of righteousness and goodness has begun in Jesus' resurrection. And then he goes on to say, you who have come to trust him, you died with him and you've been raised with him. What does that mean? Look back to chapter 2 and verse 12 where Paul said, the second part of verse 12, you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, what he's saying is, as you trust the one who raised Jesus from the dead, you are brought into a new life along with him by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And read on in chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. This new life, it's described here as being raised with Christ. It's got to do with the forgiveness of all our sins. Everything that we have ever thought, or said or done that we should not have. Forgiven. Being raised with Christ is about a new life with all our sins forgiven. It's a strange way to put it, isn't it? But if I'm a Christian believer, I need to understand that this is what has happened to me. I must not make the mistake of thinking that being forgiven, completely and entirely forgiven by God, is a small thing. It is not a small thing, it is huge. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was the beginning of putting the whole creation back in order. And that includes the forgiveness of all my sins. My new life with all my sins forgiven is part of the same work of God that began with Jesus being raised from the dead. So what God was doing, the huge, cosmic, eternal consequences thing God was doing when he raised Jesus from the dead, the beginning of the whole creation being put back in order, involved me. Involved you. If your sins have been forgiven. You have been raised with Christ. And friends, this, without any question, is the most powerful, most extraordinary, most wonderful thing that has ever happened to you. It's even bigger than getting born, I reckon. And perhaps that's why the Bible calls it being born again. Being raised with Christ. You have been raised with Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if you can see that. I wonder if you know that. I'm not really asking whether you fully understand it. If you don't fully get what I'm talking about, that's okay. Nobody does. I'm not even asking whether you feel it, really, but I'm asking you to take this very, very seriously. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Okay, that's all right. That's a fact. But get this. You have been raised with Christ. We'll come back to Colossians 3. You can see why it's going to take us a whole weekend to get through the chapter, can't you? It's 3 verse 1. We're still in verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What has happened to you, Paul is going to explain right through this chapter in wonderful detail, and all sorts of practical things are going to work out in due course. What has happened to you has huge consequences for your life. And it begins with what you set your heart on. What we set our heart on shapes our lives. Do you remember how Jesus talked about this? He talked about what the Gentiles or the pagans, those who don't know God, what they eagerly seek. They seek things like, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? That's what matters. Jesus said, what you seek is what you're anxious about. What you seek is what matters to you most. What you seek is what you believe you need, or perhaps just what you really, really want. And your life is very much shaped by what you set your heart on. What really matters to you? What do you worry about? What's your heart set on? I wonder. What anxieties, what desires, what needs are really determining your life, directing your decisions? Well, here is the power of the Christian life, and it is an extraordinary power. Having been raised with Christ, we've been freed from having to have all those anxieties, all those desires, all those to make our life consist of what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear. And our life is given a whole new direction. Set your hearts on things above. Look up. Paul spoke earlier in this letter about the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. That's in chapter 1, verse 5. Your new life has a direction and a goal and a purpose and an end that is magnificent. Lift your eyes, lift your heart, look where you're headed. Seek the things that are above. Set your heart on things above. And the reason we can do that, the reason we must do that, is that above is where Christ is. That's what he means by above. And we've been raised with him, remember? To set our hearts on what is above is to set our hearts on Jesus. To set our hearts on all that he is. To set our hearts to know him. To trust him. To love him. And all that he is summed up in the words, seated at the right hand of God. There Paul is actually trying to remind us of an Old Testament psalm, it's Psalm 110, where there's a promise about the coming Messiah. It's part of the Old Testament promises about the Messiah who would come. God will give him a place of honour and power at his right hand, Psalm 110 says. And Paul is saying that's now happened. That's now happened. The risen Lord Jesus Christ has begun his reign. And to set your heart on things above is to set your heart on Jesus Christ's reign. It's to long for Jesus' reign. It's to cling to him. It's to find in him the centre of your joys. It is to find in him what your life is all about. And it's what you do if you've been raised with Christ. Now this is so important that Paul says it again. In slightly different words. In verse 2. There's an achievement. We've got to verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. See, it matters a great deal that we understand, that we get into our heads, that we understand truly our heavenly King. Set your minds means actually take times to think. Deliberately think. Take time to reflect. Make an effort to consider the things that are above, not the things on the earth. Forgive me putting it like this, but I do read the Sydney Morning Herald and I do listen to the ABC. And it does me a lot of damage, I think. But if I spend a lot of time listening to the messages that are around me that are telling me that the most important thing in life is freedom to be and do what you like, don't be surprised if you start to get a little bit confused. I'm not saying don't read those things and don't hear those things. By all means, stay in touch. But you've got to hear something else. You've got to set your mind on Jesus Christ, on understanding him. This does not mean, as we will very clearly see as we move through this chapter in the coming sessions, it does not mean that we should be detached from the realities of the world. As though Paul was advising the Christian believer can't give serious attention to things in this world, earthly things. Could he be suggesting that if you're going to take your Christian life seriously, you can't possibly be, a tradesman, a lawyer, a businessman, or for that matter, a father or a mother, a husband or a wife? All of those things require very serious attention to things on the earth, don't they? The unfolding of the Christian life that we're going to see as we move through this chapter it will make it quite clear that set your minds on things above and not on earthly things does not in fact mean lack of interest in life in this world. What he means by earthly things is going to become clear in our next talk when we get to verse 5. There is earthly stuff that we're not to fill our minds with, and we're not to fill our minds with earthly stuff. Our minds, our thinking, our understanding has to take in things that are above. Christ, the reigning King. And setting our minds on what is above is going to transform and empower our lives in this world. And that's what we're going to see as the chapter unfolds. The things of this world do not disappear when you set your mind on things above. They come into clearer, sharper focus and perspective. Now there's much more for us to learn about how this works, but this is where it starts. We're spending some time on the start because we've got to get the foundation right. Otherwise it all goes wrong. The deliberate turning of our mind and our affections to Christ in such a way that he becomes the shaping power of my life. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. How do you do that? Well, friends, I reckon that's why Christian people have developed the practice of regular reading their Bibles and praying. Now, that's not the only way in which you can do that, coming away on a weekend like that. That's what we're here for, you know. We're here to set our minds on things that are above. The thing we're talking about here, you come away for a weekend like this and our conversations together, in these studies together, in the time that we're spending together, we've just got an opportunity to set our mind on things that are above. But in your regular life, and I know how life is busy, I know how hard this is, I find it enormously hard just to set aside time. But I want to say it's really, really important. If you've been raised with Christ, you've got to set your mind on things that are above. And if you've found that that's a difficult thing to do, how about deciding, I'm going to do that. I mean, you're able to organise all sorts of other things in life, aren't you? You probably organise some exercise, you organise this, you organise that. Can you organise to set your mind on things that are above? To take time regularly. I won't, you know, there's no legislation about how often and how regularly. But to set time regularly to read the Bible and to pray. The purpose of doing that is not just to have a discipline that you do that. The purpose of that is that you set your mind on things that are above. You actually think about the Lord Jesus. Now, in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to try and wind up here. We'll cut this last bit a little bit short. We've got to verses 3 and 4. Two verses is enough for 1 hour, isn't it? 3 and 4. See, this is a huge thing to say. You've been raised with Christ, so your life has got to have this in it. Setting your mind on the things that are above. That's got to be part of your life. You've actually got a mindset, a way of thinking about yourself, a way of thinking about life that is different from the world around you. Don't be surprised if you're caught up in the way and the lies of the world around us if you don't go to the trouble of setting your mind on things that are above. If you don't actually think about the Lord Jesus Christ and understand who he is and what he's done. He says it all again in a slightly different way in verses 3 and 4. Just look at it very quickly with me. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Very quickly, your past, your present, and your future. Your past, you died. That is, you died with Christ. You've been raised with him because you died with him. Now, of course, you died with Christ is just as remarkable a thing to say and just as difficult for us to grasp as you've been raised with Christ, but it's just as important for us to know that it's real. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. If I cast my mind to that day that Jesus was nailed on the cross and he hung there and he died, I got to understand that as that happened, God had me in mind. And he had you in mind. So real was that, Jesus dying for me, that Paul could say, you died with him. You have a look back in your own time at chapter 2, verse 14. 2, verse 14, if you make a note of looking at that, you'll see how he spells it out there. Now, I wonder whether we reflect deeply enough on what the death of Jesus means for us. I've died with Christ. My life of defying God, my life of just being a self-centered person, just doing what I like, what I want to do, my life of guilt, my life of shame, my life of failure, that old reality has come to an end. I've died with Christ. Is that true of you? Is that what's happened to you? And I ask that question because you can't actually tell by just looking at you. If you've died with Christ and been raised with Christ, in the present, your new life is hidden. You see how it says that there in verse 3? Hidden, as Paul says here, with Christ in God. Hidden, just as Christ is hidden. You can't now see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. No more can we see the power of having died with Christ and been raised with him. But only a fool thinks that something is less real if you can't see it. Your new life is as real as the forgiveness of all your sins. And even if you cannot now see it, even if you cannot now feel it, you know that your life is with Christ. It's in God's caring hands. But the day is coming when the reality will be revealed. That's verse 4. When Christ appears, and he will, Christ who is your life because you've been raised with him, when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, what is now hidden, what we can't see now, will no longer be so. It'll be plain for all to see that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it will be plain for all to see that you are a completely forgiven person. Alive with him. You died with Christ and you now live with him. But the point of our whole paragraph here, this part of God's word that we're listening to this morning, is that what will be revealed on that day is already real. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with him. And so the power of the Christian life is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who now reigns at God's right hand. That's the power of your life, if you're a Christian person. Now we're going to begin to see what that power does in our next session, but for now let's see that the power that makes the Christian life possible is extraordinary. And you might like just to begin to think about whether a life, think about this, whether a life powered by the death and resurrection of Jesus might just have the edge on a life powered by freedom to do what I like. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this extraordinary, the extraordinary power of his death and resurrection. We learn from the Bible that his death and resurrection is the secret. It's the way in which you are going to put the whole creation back together again. And it's on its way. It began with the resurrection of Jesus. And we thank you that we can be people whose lives are impacted by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We died with him. We've been raised with him. We pray that as these couple of days go forward, as we read through this part of your word, you'd help us to grasp, you'd help us to sense, you'd help us to live out and enjoy and rejoice in the impact that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ can have on a human life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.